I think many Christians are always looking for something new. Many Christians are looking for a new experience which leads them into mysticism. They're not content with the sufficient Word of God and what it says, and they want God to say something new or something unique or something different or something special to them. Others are looking for some new group to be a part of, and they, if I could just be in this group, then I could be happy and I would be satisfied, or maybe this group will bring joy and contentment and satisfaction. Others are looking for a new activity. Maybe if I get involved in this ministry or get involved in this or get involved in that, I can then find the fulfillment that I'm looking for in the Christian life. While others are thinking, well, if I just find something that I can do, this kind of lends itself to legalism. Maybe I need to do this and do this. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this or shouldn't be doing that. None of which are commanded or prohibited in the Bible. But they just think maybe these things will bring the kind of fulfillment and the joy that I think the Christian life should bring. I think what all of these approaches to living the Christian life fall short because they're performance-centered. They're performance-centered. And many approach the Christian life that way. If I just do this, it's my performance. It's about me. It's about me. And they focus on self rather than being Christ-centered. And one of the things that we've learned as we've studied the book of Colossians is that the Christian life should be and must be a Christ-centered life. Paul warned the believers at Colossae, as we saw last week, that you can never attain godliness by pursuing unbiblical means such as legalism or mysticism or asceticism. Instead, he challenged them to focus on Christ, who is the head of the church, and to remember that they have died to the spiritual forces of the world. In other words, focusing not only on Christ, but their identity in Christ. And this morning, as we pick up the text at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we see that Paul continues his explanation how believers can faithfully live the Christian life. And this is the big idea of the text. You'll find it there in your notes. This is a central to the Christian life. That having been united with Christ, that's our identity, we've been united with Him, and we'll talk more about that. But having been united with Christ, who exalted in heaven, set your heart or your mind on the things above, and then you will pursue the things above. Set your mind or your heart on the things above, and then you will pursue the things above. Again, I'm in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, let me pray as we begin. Lord, I just appreciate your word so much that you have given us, that you have shown us not only how we can know you as Savior and Lord through faith in you, but you show us how we can live for you as Lord in our lives, submitting to you and following you. And as we're going to learn this morning, setting our focus, putting our focus on you, and your teaching and your word, fixing our mind upon you and being relentless in this. So bless us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians begins with therefore. And as I just mentioned, Paul had taught them that godliness cannot be attained by unbiblical means, such as legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. Therefore, knowing this, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. One of the first observations I'd make about this is it's a conditional statement. If this is true, and really this type of conditional statement isn't asking the question if it's true. You might even translate it, since this is true. It's not questioning the reality. It's assumed to be true for the sake of argument. So we could say it, since you have been raised up with Christ, Since this is true of you as a believer, then you are to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let's look at that first part of the conditional statement. If or since you have been raised up with Christ. It's talking about our union with Christ that occurred at conversion. And I'm going to explain more about how what the Bible describes this union with Christ is like. But there's a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth that we have been raised up with Christ. We've been united with Him not only in His death, but united with Him in His resurrection. We've died to that old self and we've been raised to new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I know many of you are familiar with this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You've died with Christ through your union with Him at conversion, and you've been raised to new life. That person you were prior to conversion is no more. You are a new creation in Christ. And as a new creation in Christ, that has profound implications for your life. And we'll talk about those in a minute. So, censor, if you have been raised up with Christ, one of those phrases that emphasizes union with Christ, keep seeking the things above. This is an imperative, a command. And it's in a tense which indicates, and of course textually it indicates this as well, that this is something that should be intentional and persistent. You are to keep seeking, and the New American Standard translates it that way. It's you're to be persistent in seeking the things above. And what are those things above? And I'll talk about these a little bit further. And I thought quite a bit about this. What are the things above? Well, we shouldn't think them so much as the material things, such as the streets of gold in heaven or those kinds of things. What we should be thinking about is, first of all, Christ, who is seated. He writes, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, His revealed will for our lives that we find in Scripture, and His values. He's highlighting Christ as Lord, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. One author put it this way. I love this definition of what the implications of this truth are. Seated at the right hand of God. He writes, it's a place of unrivaled prestige. Remember, we talked about the preeminence of Christ. He is preeminent. Unrivaled prestige. And unparalleled authority. That's what this phrase is emphasizing. Well, let's try to unpack this just a little bit more. I've done this in your notes, but and you can kind of follow along. There are three theological truths that I want to point to. First of all is this, we have been united with Christ. This occurred at conversion for everyone. Every believer at conversion was united with Christ. You may not have recognized this at all. In fact, you probably did not. I can't say that. I knew something had changed in my life. I recognized that clearly. And I struggled to understand that. I didn't have a lot of good teaching on it, so I really didn't understand it for a long time. But as I studied Scripture, some of it began making more sense. But you have been united with Christ in His death and His resurrection, so that, as I just mentioned, the old person you were has died with Christ, and you have been raised to new life in Christ. And throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, I should say, we have these phrases, especially in the letters, Paul's letters, but some of the other letters, that help us to understand what this union is. And I'll mention a few of those things in a moment. But you see phrases with Him or with Christ or in Christ or in Him or through Christ or through Him or through Christ Jesus. You see all these different prepositional phrases, but in, with, through, sometimes by, where, we'll see in this text today, where Christ is, we are there. We're united with Him. Now that's difficult for us to fully grasp and understand, but it's a theological reality. It's a truth that we should believe. And I think that understanding our union with Christ is one of the most essential things we need to know for living the Christian life. In fact, it is the theological basis or grounds, the doctrinal grounds for walking in Christ. If we want to walk in Christ, we need to first of all understand our identity in Christ. And at the bottom of the paragraph of this first page of your notes, and it continues on to the top, and I'm going to just go through this for just a little bit. I've included some of these things. Because from the very beginning of your Christian life to the end of your walk in Christ on this earth, in other words, until the day you die or Christ comes back, your life is governed by that union with Christ, or should be governed by that. And Ephesians 1:3 tells us we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There's that union. We don't need to pray for some spiritual blessing to help us to walk in Christ. We have them. And it occurred at conversion. He's not, in Ephesians 1:3, he's not only talking about elite Christians. He's talking about every Christian. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned a moment ago, you are a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You've been united with Him in His death and resurrection so that you can now walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Colossians 2, 12. Some people think, well, I just can't do it. Yes, you can. Because Christ has provided everything you need. We have all that we need, everything that is necessary for living the Christian life, we have in Christ. Everything. We have it. Having been united with Christ in His death and resurrection, we have died to the dominion of sin. Christ not only won the victory over the penalty of death, but over the power of death, so that having been united with Him, we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We still have a sin nature. We can still choose to sin, but we are no longer under the dominion of sin. Romans 6, 8 through 11. We've been crucified with Christ, and He now lives in us. Galatians 2, 20 and Colossians 1, 26 and 27. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now that is just difficult to grasp for me. It always has been. But I believe it because it's a theological reality according to Scripture. Ephesians 2, 6, Colossians 3, 2. Through Christ, we are enabled to face the trials of life. Philippians 4, 13. What does it say? I can do everything. Not I can only do some things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything through Christ, right? We have He has given us everything necessary to live the Christian life. And we are God's workmanship, it says in Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus to do those God's works God has prepared beforehand for us to do or to walk in, the New American Standard says. So God has a plan for us, good works that we are to fulfill, that we are to walk in. And we're God's, really, you could translate it, this work of art created in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus that this reality is true about us. From the very beginning of your Christian life, from conversion, all the way to your physical death on this earth, or until Christ comes, is lived in Christ. But this is very exciting as well. And this is a reality that we need to always keep in mind, that the day is going to come when our heart will beat for the last time. We'll take our last breath and we will step into eternity. And for those who were in Christ, you will go home to be with Christ. Isn't that a glorious truth? You will be at home. 2 Corinthians 5:8, that's the very language it uses. At home with Him, with Christ. And so if we want to understand how to walk the Christian life, the first reality we need to get a, a hold of and to better understand is our union with Christ. The second is that Jesus is Lord. I think I mentioned this earlier at the beginning of worship. Douglas Moo has written a commentary on Colossians. He says Paul has a relentless Christological focus. Christology is the study of Christ. It's the theological study of Christ. And he has a relentless, he's just relentless. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. Because he wants them to understand that's what the Christian life is about. It's about Christ. And he emphasizes the fact that Jesus is Lord. I've listed them in your notes. Chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 10. Chapter 2, 16. Chapter 3, 13, 17, 18, 20, 22, 23, 24. Chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 17. He talks about Jesus being Lord. He talks about the preeminence of Christ as he describes who he is. That he's enthroned in heaven. As I mentioned earlier, Murray J. Harris wrote, which is a place of unrivaled prestige and unparalleled authority. Unrivaled prestige and unparalleled authority. Christ is sitting in that place at the right hand, enthroned at the right hand of God. Therefore, doesn't it make sense that we should submit to Christ in absolutely everything? Not just because He is Lord, but because He's our Creator. And as our Creator, wouldn't He know what is absolutely best for us that's going to bring us satisfaction and is going to bring us joy, as we're going to see in a moment? It's not focusing on the world, it's focusing on Christ. And then finally, the third theological truth or emphasis that I see in this first verse is that we must be persistent and intentional in pursuing the things above where Christ reigns. It's an imperative, it's a command. And it's written in such a way that reminds us that it has to be intentional. We have to be intentional in doing it, and we have to be relentless, or we have to be persistent. And what does it mean to pursue the things above? I really believe it means, first of all, to pursue Christ. To pursue Christ. What does that mean, to pursue Christ? That means to grow in your understanding of who He is, in His person. How does the Bible describe Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord? There's a couple of descriptions, Savior and Lord. As we had studied about Christmas time and just prior to that, and we talked about who Christ is, that he talks about Him just a little bit earlier, that by Him all things were created. He's our Creator. All things have been created through Him and for Him. The very reason for creation is because of Christ. And in Him all things hold together. He sustains the universe. And He is the image of the invisible God. He is God, and yet He came as man. He came in the flesh. We studied the incarnation over Christmas time, or during that period of time in December. And as difficult as it is to understand and to grasp with our finite minds, in the person of Jesus Christ, we have a divine nature and a human nature. Undiminished deity and sinless humanity in one person, without any confusion, addition, or mixture of the natures. He is God. He is the God-man who came as our Savior and died for us. And so who is Jesus? And we think about that and we study that. That's one of the ways we set our minds on things about. A second is not only study His person, but what He has done. What He has done. His works. I think about Jesus as He stilled the storm, demonstrating His authority over nature. On the Sea of Galilee, those who are going to be traveling there will have a chance to be on a boat on that sea and of Galilee. It's really a lake. It's called a sea. It's a lake. And And there was this terrible storm, and I've been on a terrible storm on a lake where we had to quickly get off, or we'd have, there's no doubt we'd have been, our boat would have been sunk, our fishing boat. And Jesus stilled it in an instant, showing his authority over nature. He healed sick people. He even raised people from the dead, demonstrating his authority over sickness and illness, and even his authority over death. He forgave sins, demonstrating his authority over sin. He cast out evil spirits, demonstrating his authority over all the spiritual beings that have been created. Jesus himself, we need to not only study his person, but his works, and of course, how he went to the cross where he died. And he rose again on the third day, victorious over sin and death. And he ascended into heaven, where he's at the right hand of the Father. We need to be persistent, intentional in pursuing the things above, where Christ reigns, as we think about who he is, what he has done, and also what he has said. Open your Bible sometime and just read Matthew. Matthew, there's a number of different sections of Jesus' teaching. Matthew 5 through 8 is called the Sermon on the Mount. 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourses. Jesus sat just opposite the temple, and there's a Kidron Valley, and there's Mount of Olives. And he sat there and he taught his disciples as they asked him questions, and he taught about the future. And you come to the Gospel of John, and sometimes just read that beginning in, let's see, I think it's chapter 14. I'm not sure, I'd have to go back and look. But we see all of this teaching of Jesus on the night before he was crucified, as he taught about the Holy Spirit that he was going to send, and as he prayed in John chapter 17. And so we set our mind on the things above. We focus on Christ, who he is, what he has said, and what he has done. But we also set our mind above on those things that Christ has revealed for our lives, for us to know. Too often, I think Christians are so concerned about what's God have for me in the future, in a week, in a month, for a year, and they forget about his revealed will for every Christian for every day of their lives. We should be persistent and intentional in pursuing what is God revealed will in Scripture for every believer's life, for how I should think, how I should act, how I should treat others and respond to others, how I should live, how I should worship. All of that's there in Scripture. And finally, the things he values. I think when we think about the things above, we think about the things that heaven values, that Christ values. Because I have to admit, I think too often our focus is on the trinkets that this world offers, and we ignore the treasures of heaven. And there's treasure in Scripture. There's truth that is truly treasure as we begin to know who Jesus is, what he has said and what he has done, and how we can live our lives for him. And we walk around sometimes, I think, as spiritual paupers because we ignore the truths that God has given us in his word revealed to us. We need to focus on the things above. Second, we need to set our mind on things above. The Apostle Paul writes, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Now, I'm just going to pause there and I'll get to verses 3 and 4 in just a moment. We have another imperative, another command. And yes, it's in the same tense, present tense, which suggests that it is to be intentional. This is to be persistent. We set our minds on the things above because the pursuits of our life will be determined by the things that we fill our minds with. When you lay down on your pillow at night, now some people, I won't mention anybody, but can just lay down and go to sleep. I'm not like that. I lay down and I think, and sometimes an hour later I'm still thinking. But what do you think about when you lay your head down on your pillow? What is it you dwell upon? Because the reality pursue in life. And that's why it's so essential to set your mind on the things above, to be intentional about that rather than the things of the earth. And I think the things, and we talked about the things above being Christ, His person, His work, His words, His revealed will for life, His values, which are opposed by the world. Not set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the world. Now, when I read that word, the things of that are on earth, we think, well, maybe that's just talking about the temporal things. To set our minds not on the valuable things of heaven. But I think it's not just on, when it says the things that are on earth, I think it's more than just the physical things. And we need those physical things, and they're a part of our lives. But too often, I think those things on earth, well, I think primarily what the things that he's talking about there on earth have to do more with values, the earthly values. And the reason I say this, and it's in the, I think we'll see it next week. You get to verse 5, and he's going to say, therefore, so it's connecting to what he just said. So textually, this would be the things of earth, I think. Consider your members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. These are the things it's talking about. It's talking about worldly values. And I think even the worldly approaches to knowing God that we read about earlier. Those are the things that we're not to set our minds in and to focus upon. We're to focus on the things above. Because he said, verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. We find that passage again. For you have died. It's not the first time he said this, and we mentioned it earlier. But in chapter 2, verse 20, if you have died with Christ, or really since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as you were living in the world, do you submit to the decrees of the world? Which are those religious things of the world we're not to focus upon. And by the way, I think it's very essential to understand the world will not applaud you if you live for Christ. It just will not. In fact, Jesus made that very clear. I was reading this week in John chapter 17. In fact, it was just yesterday, I think it was, I read this. And I mentioned it to Cheryl. John chapter 17, and it's what's called as Jesus' high priestly prayer, but it's Jesus' prayer on the eve of his crucifixion. And one of the things that he tells his apostles, I'm just going to begin in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. He's talking to Jesus, to the Father, praying to the Father, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, which, you know, that indicates that where's joy found again? It's in God's word. The joys that we want, we can find temporary fulfillment in things of the world, but it's always temporary. It never lasts. But true fulfillment is found in God, in His word. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Those are strong words, aren't they? The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The sanctifying, the setting apart them for Christ's purposes, for His glory is accomplished through the teaching and believing, understanding, believing, and obeying the Word of God. So don't expect the world to applaud. In fact, the world, if you follow Jesus Christ and proclaim His truth, I'm just going to be right up front with you, is going to hate you. That's what Jesus said. He's going to hate you. Because the world is opposed to the teachings of Christ, to the teaching of God's Word. I can give you some examples. The whole world's view on gender. Jesus, God's Word says God made them what? It's very simple. Male and female. Male and female. Scientifically, male and female. But the world will hate you if you say that. Just say that sometime on your Facebook or on Twitter. See what happens. See what happens. Or that God intends for marriage to be between a man and a woman for a lifetime. See what happens if you put that on Twitter. One man, one woman for a lifetime. The world will hate you. That's reality. But our minds are not to be on the things of the world, but on the things above, because we have died through our union with Christ. And He says, your life, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I just think this could be, you could study this and follow this through Scripture. It would be a fascinating study to understand this. Your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Let me just try to unpack just a couple of things. First of all, your life, your identity, your union with Christ is what He's talking about, because Christ, who is our life is wrapped up with Christ, and where Christ is, we are united with Him. There's a sense in which, and I can't fully explain it to you, but there's a sense with Him where we're seated with Him in the heavenly realms. Paul writes that in Ephesians. That's our identity. Our heavenly identity is real, but it's hidden. And the world would scoff at you for saying this, but it's a reality. And the reason I know it's a reality, because it's taught right here in God's Word. Our life is hidden with Christ. We're united with Him in such a way that we're hidden with Him in heaven. And it can't be seen with physical eyes yet. Yet. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And this idea of being hidden, it's describing the tense. It's called a perfect tense. Typically, it describes something that occurred in the past. So at conversion, it occurred, but it's still true today. So this is something that occurred at conversion. It's not, nothing you did. This is a work of God in your life, a divine work. And it's something that happened in the past. And the idea behind this word that in the original Greek that New Testament was written in, that's translated hidden, means to hide in a safe place. That reminds me, tells me that what Paul is saying, there's security in your relationship with Christ, isn't there? Your life is hidden with Him. You're united with Him. There's security there. But it's not only with Christ, but with Christ in God, and mentioning the Father. So we have that security. But our true status as Christians is veiled in many ways. We believe it, we know it, but we can't see it physically. But there's going to come a day, verse 4, when Christ, or whenever it might be translated, whenever, at whatever point, Christ, who is our life, by the way, that's important to emphasize. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the life. Our life. He is our life. When Christ, see, these are some of those truths. When you think about setting your minds on things above, you think about, wow, I just don't fully understand this. There's a lot of things in Scripture that I can't wrap my brain completely around, but I simply believe it because it's taught there in Scripture. I don't know how there can be one God of three persons. I don't know how Jesus can have two natures in one person without any mixture or addition of either nature. I can't fully understand. I just simply believe it Because it's taught here. And there are things in Scripture that we can't wrap our minds around. And I think this is one of them. At least it is for me. If you can explain it to me better, I'd love to hear it. But when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, this is the counterpart to the hidden, right? We're hidden, but Jesus, our life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Jesus, who is our life, is revealed, there's the flip side of that, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Wow. Wow. That is amazing to me. You know, there's just a number of passages we can look at. I just want to look at one in Philippians chapter 4, or chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, but from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, He is coming back. He is coming back. We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state in conformity with the body of His glory. You will receive a glorified body. That work of salvation that Jesus Christ began in you at conversion, and that work of sanctification, you were sanctified then and set apart, but there's a sense in which there's a continuing work of sanctification that you were to become more like Jesus Christ, but there's coming back when a day when sanctification will be completed, and that's called glorification, and your body will be like His glorious body, and it's going to become, it's going to be tremendous. You will be revealed with Him in glory. And hopefully you're beginning to see why all of this is so important, because these are real truths that matter immensely and have tremendous implications for living the Christian life. Let me try to give you three, and they're really all related. First of all, grow in your understanding of your union with Christ, your identity in Christ. And then ask yourself, what are the implications? So what I'm talking about here is a study of Scripture, the New Testament in particular I'm talking about at this point, where you focus on who you are in Christ. And you look at those words that talk about in Christ or in Him, whether it's with Him or in Him or with Christ or in Christ. They're all saying the same thing. Or through Him. Or through Christ, or by Him. And you want to look for those prepositional phrases. And you want to ask yourself, what does this teach me about my identity in Christ? What does this teach me about my identity in Christ? And then there are other verses that, therefore, if anyone, I mentioned earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's the in Christ, he is a new creation. So that tells us what. What does that mean to be a new creation? What does that look like? How should my life be different now than it was then? And you begin to think about those things or meditate on them. By the way, when I use the word meditate this way on Scripture, I'm not talking about emptying your mind. I'm talking about filling your mind for the purpose of understanding and application. I dwell upon this text in its context using good biblical hermeneutical principles, Bible study principles, and I think about this text in its context so that I can better understand it and then apply it to my life. And so grow in your understanding of your union with Christ. Second, be intentional and persistent in setting your mind upon Christ. And I'm going to add the third one. I'll talk about them together because there's really not that much difference. Pursue Christ with all your being and submit to Him as Lord. Pursue Christ with all your being. Submit to Him as Lord. Be intentional and persistent in setting your minds on Christ. Here's the test. If you want to know if you're doing this or not, ask yourself a question. When I talk to other people about spiritual things, do I mention Christ more or myself more? We probably know the answer to that most of the time. When we talk to other people, we ought to be pointing them to Jesus Christ. Not talking about our stuff, but pointing them to who Christ is and what He's done. You talk about who He is and what He's done for your life, but you should encourage people. And in our conversations, we should talk about Christ. I mean, just literally be relentless, as Doug Moo talked about this past book of Colossians. We should have a relentless Christological focus in our lives. A relentless focus on Christ. When we lay down at night, during the day we talk about it. Some of the ways you might do this is write scripture down on a 3x5 card. I would encourage you to memorize it if possible. Stick it up on your bathroom mirror, somewhere where you see it, or above your stove, or tape it to your fridge along with the pictures of all your kids or grandkids, and just find ways to focus on Jesus Christ during the day. Carry it around with you in your pocket. Maybe you go, maybe you eat lunch and take your lunch somewhere. Put a card in your lunch, in your lunch box, or whatever you take your lunch in. Put a 3x5 card on there with a verse about your identity in Christ. And just throughout the day, find times to focus on Christ and who He is. And then just take a little bit of time to pray to Him, to worship Him. But let your focus be Christ, not self. I think that's a lot of our problem. We get so wrapped up in self, we forget about my life is Christ. My life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is my life, our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Lord, it's a wonderful text. And boy, do we, I think all of us need to. I know I need to be reminded of these important truths. May we keep our focus on You. And maybe today, Lord, there's somebody here that has never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, and You're tugging at your heart through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, convicting of them of their sin and their need of a Savior, doing Your work of regeneration. I pray that they might, even right now, someone listening on the internet or someone here today, right now, if that's true of them, that they would respond with faith, believing Jesus died on the cross as their sin substitute, paying the penalty their sins deserved, and rose again on the third day victorious over sin and death, and that they might place their faith alone in Christ alone as Savior and Lord, become a new creation in Christ, having been united with Him in His death and His resurrection so that His victory has become their victory. Lord, that's just something to be so excited about today for everyone that knows You. And especially, I think, if there's someone that comes to place their faith in Christ this day, this moment. Do Your work, Lord. And remind us, Eve, to keep our focus on You. It's so easy to get world-centered and self-centered. And maybe there's not a lot of difference between the two. Help us be Christ-centered. Help us to remain Christ-centered, to be relentless in our pursuit of Christ, to be intentional in our pursuit of Christ and the things above, and to be persistent in our pursuit of Christ and the things above. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.